Well, the first session we had was really foundational. The importance of the heart is really a foundation for everything that I'm going to be teaching the rest of the time we have together. What we're going to do is we're going to look at the child-rearing stages, 0 to 5, preschoolers, 6 to 12, elementary age, teenagers. So think about 0 to 5, preschoolers. How many of you have preschoolers, kids in that first 5 years of life? Okay. Tomorrow morning, we'll talk about those kids in this next hour, goals and objectives, how to get to those things with those little kids. Then next hour, we'll talk about kids from 6 to 12, you know, kind of the elementary school, you know, period of our children's lives. How many of you have kids in that bracket, 6 to 12? Okay, quite a few of those, too. And then we'll talk in our second hour tomorrow morning about teenagers. How many of you have teenagers? Oh, this is wonderful. I want to commend you for coming because, you know, what I notice usually is there are very few parents of teenagers come to these kinds of events because I think they just feel like, you know, forget it. You know, I don't want to be guilted about all the things I should have done and I did wrong and they're going to be gone in a couple of years anyway. I'm just going to white knuckle it through the next couple of years and not worry about it. So I'm glad that you've come even as parents of teens. How many of you have kids in all three brackets? Okay, may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Well, we want to talk about the first 5 years. You know, it's a very exciting time, especially with your first one. I mean, you bring this baby home from the hospital. You got this little tiny baby that you can hold in your hand. And if there's anything that marks those first 5 years, it's change. I mean, every single part of the child's life, he's changing daily. I mean, just almost minute by minute. You can almost watch it happen. I mean, there's tremendous physical development. You bring this baby home from the hospital. He's tiny. You can hold him in one hand. He's helpless. He doesn't have motor control or even the ability to, you know, to reach out and grab things, you know, like he will have soon. But by the time he's ready for school, he can run and jump and climb trees and do things you're too decrepit to do anymore. So there's tremendous physical development taking place in those early years. He also is developing socially. He's learning how to interact with people. And you see this development of kids. They learn how to be funny, how to make a joke, how to be coy. They learn how to ingratiate themselves to the adults in their life. You know, they figure out, you know, if I rub noses with mom, she likes that. I do fist bumps with dad, he likes that. And they figure out how to sidle up to their parents and get what they want out of the adults in their world. There's also intellectual development. Probably no period where a child learns as much as in those first 5 years. I mean, if you think about it, everything is a learning experience. The fact that doors move on hinges, that those blank spaces under your kitchen sink can be opened, even if you put childproof locks on them. They learn how to use language, and they figure out the rules of language use. So it's interesting, sometimes the mistakes kids make in using language follow the rules. So a child will say, I thinked, and the adult say, no, honey, it's I thought. But actually, what he did was brilliant. He added ED to form the past tense. Who told him that? But he figured it out. There's tremendous learning taking place. And, of course, they're spiritually learning because they're made for God. They're uniquely designed for relationship with God. And they're even as little children, they're already gravitating toward those things that they're going to be tempted to worship and to serve. And, you know, it's overwhelming. You bring this baby home, you've got this little child, especially the first one. You have that sense of, man, I'm the steward of this little tiny baby, and it's my calling to develop him and nurture him. And remember that first bath you ever gave your first child. You know, you lift his arm up real carefully like it might fall off if you're, you know, you have a little tiny terry cloth wash rag. You're, you know, so careful that you don't hurt anything. You know, by the time it's the fourth or fifth one, you're dunking them in the water and let him air dry. But, you know, that first one is all this, you know, also new and so fresh. Well, you know, I want to give you a single overarching training objective that's broad enough to encompass the changing world of this child's life and all the developmental changes that take place in those first years, and yet focused enough to give you a sense of what you ought to be trying to accomplish. And I want to suggest to you that God has done that for us in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. When I was a kid, this was my first memory verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I can remember as a child thinking, what a strange happenstance that the first verse I had to memorize was about obeying mom and dad. Of course, as I got older, I realized it wasn't by happenstance at all. It was by cunning design that that was the first verse. So my dad had an objective, and he wanted us to be people who were under authority, and so he taught us this verse. If we were slow to obey, he would call us to account by reminding us of the verse. He'd say, what's Ephesians 6:1? Early on, we'd have to quote the verse, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He would say, well, you know what you need to do then, don't you? Wonderful teaching going on here. What does God's word say? God's word has necessary implications for you. After a while, we didn't have to quote the verse anymore. He would just say, what's Ephesians 6:1? We would accept the inevitable and go do whatever it was we were supposed to do. And one night, he brought a friend home from work, a guy who wasn't a Christian. Dad just invited him home because he wanted to witness to this man. So throughout the night, Dad is giving directions to the kids. If we were slow to obey, he would remind us, what's Ephesians 6:1? We would go do whatever it was we were told to do. At the end of the night, Dad said, okay, kids, it's time to say goodnight to our guests and go to bed. But Dad, it's only 8:30. Can't we stay up till 9 o'clock? What's Ephesians 6:1? So we said goodnight and went to bed. At the end of the night, this guy was leaving. He said, by the way, what is Ephesians 6:1? This magical phrase you say to kids and they automatically obey you. I want to get in on this. But of course, it's not magic. It's a training process. And notice the word I use, process. Not a training event, a process of training. It's something you continually are reminding kids of, working with all the time. We love to have training events at our house. You know, we have one event of training. Ever after that, they do exactly what we want. It doesn't work that way. It's a process of reminding them, calling them to account again and again. What God has done in this passage is marvelous. He's drawn a circle in which children are to live. And the boundary of the circle is honor and obey father and mother. And the promise is, in the context of this circle, it will go well with you and you will enjoy long life. Now think about it. You kids that are here, this is something you want. You want for things to go well with you and you want to enjoy long life. I've never met a child who wanted his life to be difficult and die young. I mean, you want for it to go well with you. You want to enjoy long life. God says the context in which that happens is as you live inside the circle, as you live in response to God, as you do what God has called you to do. It's a circle of blessing. It's the very best place in the world for a child to be. And these are blessings parents want for their children. Every parent in this room wants for it to go well with their kids. And you want them to have length of days. You want them to enjoy long life. Now, the way we present this to our children is incredibly important, because this is beautiful truth. And we want to make a beautiful presentation of this truth to our kids. I think of it as in this way. This is gourmet truth. So I want my presentation of this truth to be gourmet presentation. I want it to be a beautiful presentation. So that means I never want to come to my children like this. Look, I'm your dad. I put a roof over your head. I buy every morsel of food you put in your mouth and every stitch of clothes you wear on your back. As long as you live in my house, you're going to do what I say. When we come to our children like that, we're actually planting seeds of rebellion. Because there's nothing in that presentation that invites submission. It's a presentation that invites rebellion. Because I've set up this head-to-head conflict. I've said, look, I'm the one with the power here. I'm the one with the gifts to give. You live in my house, you do it my way. I actually think at that point we're guilty of Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and nurture of the Lord. You see, I want to make a beautiful presentation of this truth. As I said a moment ago, a gourmet presentation. Because you guys know, if you're going to take your wife out to a fancy restaurant for a special occasion, and you know you're spending way too much money for this meal, but it's a special occasion, so you're really splurging. And you know that when that food is plated up and brought to you, it's going to be very attractively presented on the plate. It's going to be there'll be a variety of colors. Things will be cut and laid out in interesting ways. Something will be drizzled on top. It's going to be a beautiful presentation. You don't expect it to look like food that was thrown at a plate at a soup kitchen somewhere. It's going to be attractive. It's gourmet food. It deserves gourmet presentation. So what I want to do is I want to make a beautiful presentation of this truth to my kids. So I want to say to them, there's a God in heaven who's good. He has made you and me and all things for his glory. And in his great kindness, he has put you in a family. He's given you a mom and dad who love you. A mom and dad who have wisdom and maturity and life experience. And it is a blessing for you to obey mom and dad. It's the very best thing in the world for you. God's promises, wonderful blessings. It'll go well with you. You will enjoy a long life. These are marvelous blessings. And so, mom and dad insist on your obedience because we know that's what's good for you. See, I want to do more than just simply require them to obey. I want to provide a rationale for obedience that is rooted in God's truth. There's a God in heaven. He's good. He put you in a family. He's given you a mom and dad who love you. You don't have to fend for yourself. And it is a blessing for you to live under our authority. It's what's good for you. You know, observing some of you young people here, I've thought many times about Jesus. You know, remember Jesus in the temple, probably 12 or 13, and he's asking questions of the learned men in the temple, and they're amazed at his learning. And remember his parents, they leave, and they discover he's not with them, and they go back, and they find him in the temple. And after that, Jesus went home, and he was subject to his parents. This is the perfect human being, a human being who was sinless. I mean, can you imagine as a parent having a sinless child when you're a sinner? I mean, that would be a huge trial. But he was a sinless human being, and yet he went home, and he was subject to his mom and dad. And in that context, grew in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and in favor with man. If the Lord of glory needed to be under parental authority as a teenager, every teenager in this room certainly needs to do that as well. This is the best place in the world for a child to be. Now, I think that a lot of young people in our culture have trouble with this idea of being authorities in the lives of their children. It's amazing to me how often I talk to young people who are actually uncertain about the role that God has given them as authorities. I was doing a seminar like this one. I arrived at a church, I think it was down in Alabama, and this young woman was going in the church at the same time as I was, and she said, "Oh, are you Ted Tripp?" "Yeah, I'm Ted Tripp." "Oh, I'm so glad I had a chance to talk to you. I've got to ask you this question. My 3-year-old said to me last night, 'Mommy, you never obey me. Why should I obey you?' And I know you're going to give me an answer to that question." I thought, what a sad thing that this mom did not have a ready-to-hand answer to that question. Because the answer to the question is, God says little boys are to obey their mommies. It doesn't say mommies are to obey their little boys. That's the answer to the question on a 3-year-old level. But parents are reluctant to be authorities. We think of authority negatively. We think of authority as me standing over someone telling them what to do. And we question the fairness of that. We think, I don't like it when someone stands over me telling me what to do. It's amazing how often when I'm talking to parents, that parents are embarrassed, almost feel like they have to justify their decisions to their children and explain themselves and feel timid about being authorities. I talked to one mom, different than the earlier story, with a 3-year-old, and she said, "Well, we didn't want to actually tell him what to do. We wanted to have a discussion with him, and we wanted him to be part of the process of making a good decision." I think this kid's 3 years old. He needs to have authority in his life. He needs to have adults. Are there any adults at your house? He needs to have an adult who is willing to be an authority, who is kind, an authority like Christ's authority, that is kind and gracious. But parents give away their authority, and we give it away in hundreds of little transactions. In a biblical vision, we ought to think of authority as this, in this way. God calls me to be an authority in the lives of my children. And one of the implications of that is authority is good for them. It's a blessing for them to be under authority. Great, because they lack wisdom and maturity and life experience. They need to have authorities that are kind and gracious authorities in their lives. And as parents, we need to be engaging our children and helping them to understand the goodness of being under mom and dad's authority. Well, I want to think about these terms. What we want to define the terms in Ephesians 4. What does it mean to obey? Obedience is submission to God's authority. Remember, it always has that Godward focus. It's what we do because there's a God in heaven. It's submission to God's authority that causes a child to do what his parents asked him to do immediately, without excuse, without complaint, without question. So it has this Godward focus. It's submission to God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is something we do because there's a God in heaven. Now, all of us as parents, you know, every parent in this room, you've got your parenting style. Whatever your style is, your children know when you really mean it. Maybe it's when mother screams and she says, "Did you hear me?" And the veins are protruding, her forehead and her neck, and the child realizes, "I better obey her before she hurts herself or pops something in there." Or maybe it's when father uses all my names. Theodore, Alan, Tripp, oh, he's using all my names. This is really important. I better obey now. Or maybe it's when mother counts. 1, 2, 3, 67, 68, 69. By the time she gets to 70, I better have obeyed. Or maybe it's when I'm threatened. Young man, do you want to be disciplined? Young man, do you want me to be disciplined? Young man, I'm only going to ask you one more time. 2 times after that, I better have obeyed. Whatever your parenting style, your children know when you really mean it. So why not teach them, when I speak to you in a normal conversational tone, I say words that you understand. I ask you to do something you have the ability to do. My expectation is that you will obey me. And if you don't obey, we'll deal with that in appropriate ways. So we need to train them to obey mom and dad. We need to train them to honor father and mother. And again, it's submission to God's authority. It always has that Godward focus. Children, obey your parents. Honor your parents in the Lord. It's what we do because there's a God in heaven. God has given parents authority in our lives. And so it's appropriate for us to speak to our parents with respect for the role that God has given them as God's agent of discipline and correction and nurture in our lives. That means we need to teach our children as parents. And we can do it in kindly ways, but we need to teach them, honey, we're not peers. I'm not your chum. I'm not your companion. I'm not your best friend. I'm your parent. I'm your dad. I'm your mom. God has given me authority in your life, and you need to speak to me in ways that show respect for the fact that God has made me an authority in your life. So we need to teach them to honor and obey mom and dad, and to respect that authority that God has given me, has given us as parents. Now, think about these, the blessings. The scripture says it'll go well with you. And I want you to think about that with me in two ways. Now, think about it this way, spiritually. If this child is embracing this idea that to live in obedience to God and to submit myself to mom and dad is the pathway of blessing, I can trust that God will use these adults in my life to shape me and to make me the person God wants me to be, and submission to them, I can entrust myself to God. Ultimately, I'm trusting God, that God has given me the parents he's given me, and I can trust God that God will use them to be the means of my growth and development and nurture as a person. If a child is buying into that idea, that fulfillment for me is not going to be found in going my own way. It's going to be found in going God's way, doing what God calls me to do. That's where I'm going to be fulfilled and have my needs met as a person. I mean, think of the incredible spiritual blessings that come in that child's life, because he's learning to live in God's world in faith, in obedience to God, trusting that God will work through his parents to bring good to him. I mean, that's a wonderful spiritual blessing. There also are practical blessings. I mean, if you were going to have a day of recreation, you live pretty close to the shore here, don't you? If you're going to have a day of recreation, you're going to go to the shore, you're going to have a wonderful day of recreation together as a family. You'd like to invite another child to come along to enjoy the day with your kids, because he'll really enjoy the day more if he shares it with a friend. And so now, so you want to invite someone else to come along. Who are you going to invite to come along? Are you going to think, who do we know who's wild and unruly? Who do we know who won't listen? Who do we know who will get lost two or three times during the day? Who do we know who will complain when it's time to go home? Let's invite him. That'll be fun. You're not going to do that, are you? I mean, you know what it's like even to be planning a birthday party for your six-year-old, and you're going through the list of his friends. You're like, oh, do we have to invite him? I don't want to hurt his mother's feeling, but that kid is crazy. Remember last time he was beating the piñata when it was still in the corner before we even put it up? You know, I mean, think about the number of times in a child's life when opportunities come to a child who's under authority that do not come to the child who's wild and unruly. I mean, every part of his life that's going to happen. The child who's trustworthy with authority is the one the teacher is going to trust to take the note to the principal's office or do whatever those things are that are deemed as privileges in a school setting. The same thing will happen in relationships with other adults and other people. It goes well with a child. In deeply spiritual ways and very practical ways, it goes well. There also is this promise of long life, that it'll go well with you and you will enjoy long life. It's a promise of richness, fullness of life, even length of days that come as we live under authority. Now, we all know, we've all been touched by circumstances where God took children who are very young. And you know what you do in those cases. You have to quiet your heart before God. You have to remind yourself, God is too wise to make a mistake. And even though it seems untimely to me, we can trust God. God is too good to be unkind. We can trust him with what he's done. We quiet our hearts before the Lord. But there's a, I know there are those exceptions, but there's a general biblical principle here that richness, fullness of life, even length of days come as we live under authority. I have a young man in the church that I served who's 30 years younger than I am. And when he was, he has gone to, well, he was a prodigal in his youth. And eventually God brought him back to the Father's house. But he ran with a fast crowd that did all kinds of loose living. And he has gone to more funerals of his peers than I have, even though I'm 30 years older than he is. Well, why is that? The people he ran with don't live long. I mean, for a variety of reasons. I mean, in very practical ways, this is true. So there's this promise of richness, fullness of life. When I was a kid, we grew up in Toledo, Ohio. We used to play. Toledo's a UAW town, a United Auto Workers town. It's so close to Detroit, a lot of factories. And there was no place near our home to play. No parks nearby. We used to play on the parking lot of a factory behind our house. We were there playing one day, and some boys in the neighborhood came along. They were throwing stones at the windows and breaking the windows on the factory, and the police were called. We ran home, told our parents about this exciting thing that happened, and they said to us, we don't want you to play there anymore, because they didn't want us to get implicated in any future vandalism. So one day after that, my friend said to me, let's go play ball at the factory. I said, I can't. My mom won't let me. He said, come on, your mom will never know. So I was climbing the fence with him to play. And my youngest brother, Mark, was with me. Mark's 6 years younger than I am. As I started over the fence, he looked at me and he said, "You don't want to live long, do you?" My friend said, "What will happen? Will your mom kill you?" But what Mark was referring to is this passage of scripture. He's thinking, "You're not obeying mom. Your days are numbered, pal. You don't want to live long." I mean, there's something very beautiful about that because he's applying the scripture directly to our situation that day. Well, these are wonderful blessings. These are blessings every parent in this room wants for their children. They're blessings every child in this room wants for himself. And God says the context in which these marvelous blessings come is as you live under authority. Let me just make an observation for grandparents. I don't know if any of you are grandparents as I am. But it's so important for grandparents to uphold the authority of their children in their grandchildren's lives. That means I need to respect my children's sensibilities and convictions and submit to those in my interaction with my grandchildren. So you know, I never want to be in a situation where I'm saying, "I know your dad doesn't let you do this, but you're at my house now, so you're my house, you can do it." But when I do that, I'm cutting the legs out from underneath my kids. And I'm undermining their authority in the lives of my grandchildren. One of my sons, they had five kids, four boys, a daughter who's the eldest. She was taking piano lessons every Thursday afternoon. And so we agreed to watch the boys on Thursday afternoons because it was a lot easier for mom to drop them off at our house for a couple hours than it was for her to try to keep them quiet in the piano studio for a couple of hours. So she would drop them off. Well, I was looking at YouTube videos with the boys, just funny little things, you know, that boys get a kick out of, like kids riding bicycles and falling over and things like that. And so we were looking at these YouTube videos, and the boys are getting quite a kick out of this. And my son came to me. He said, "I don't want you watching YouTube videos with the boys. So I don't want them having all that screen time. There are a lot of other things you could do. Go out and play ball with them or something. But please don't do that. I don't want you doing that." Now, his sensibilities at that point were different than mine. But it's my duty as a grandfather to respect his authority in the lives of my grandchildren. And so when the boys would say, "Let's watch some YouTube videos, Grandpa," that's all right. Let's go out and throw the ball. Let's go play ball. That'll be more fun. So I would just redirect them. We would go do something their dad approved of. And I wouldn't say to them, "Well, I'd like to watch YouTube videos, but your dad doesn't want us to, so we're going to go out and throw the ball." You know, I don't want to do that. I want to support the authority of my kids in the lives of my grandkids. So maybe some of you aren't grandparents. You will be one day. So remember this and be supportive of your children's authority in the lives of your grandchildren. Well, there are these wonderful blessings that God promises as kids live under authority. It'll go well with them. They will enjoy long life. Now, we could extend the diagram. Remember the circle? This child is inside the circle. It's a place of blessing. You could extend the diagram this way, that when a child dishonors or disobeys mom and dad, they put themselves in a place of danger. Now, why is that a dangerous place? It's dangerous because it won't go well out there. You won't enjoy a long life out there. It's a dangerous place for you to be. And the function of discipline and correction is to move children back inside the circle. It's to restore them to the circle. See, the purpose of discipline and correction is not negative. It's not punitive. It's not, "Okay, I'm going to make you pay for what you did." The purpose of discipline and correction is restoration. I love you too much to ignore the fact that you've disobeyed. I want to see you back inside the circle. So discipline and correction is designed to return the child to the circle where God says it'll go well with him and he will enjoy long life. That puts a very positive spin on discipline and correction because it frames it in this very positive way. It's exactly what Hebrews 12:5 says. "Have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, don't despise the Lord's discipline, because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, just like a father disciplines a child he delights in. Discipline is me loving my child too much to ignore his disobedience." I'm not going to say, "Oh, forget it. I'm not going to fight with you. Forget it. Whatever." I'm not going to do that, because I love him too much to leave him in that place of disobedience. I want to rescue him and bring him back inside the circle. Now, I think it's a very wonderful thing, you know, to talk to kids about this too, even about the gospel. I mean, even this chart, you can talk about the gospel, because we can remind our kids, Jesus lived inside the circle for you and for me. He always obeyed his Father. He did the Father's will. He obeyed the Heavenly Father. He obeyed his earthly Father. He perfectly obeyed so that we can have the righteousness we need. And he can help us. Hebrews 12:17 says, because he was made like his brothers in every way, he's able to be a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. Because he suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help us when we're tempted. To reminding our kids, Jesus lived inside the circle for us. And really, mom and dad calling you back inside the circle is Jesus calling you back inside the circle. Because that's the place of blessing for you. It's the best place for you to be. Now, I want to talk about physical discipline of young children. And I know this is a real unpopular topic. And I have a sense that in just interacting with you as a group of people, you really subscribe to the authority of God's word and the authority of God. And that's such a good thing. Because sometimes I'm teaching this and I realize I'm pushing something uphill that is very hard for people to embrace. And I understand why it's hard. Because for one thing, it's not a popular idea. I mean, spanking children is out of style in our culture. You've noticed that, right? I mean, it's not a fashionable thing to do. Did you ever notice how in the world of fashion, color's going out of style? We have some friends who recently got rid of their Harvest Gold kitchen appliances, not because they didn't work anymore, but because they were Harvest Gold. They said, you know, the lady said, I wasn't even hungry after I cooked on that Harvest Gold range. And the next thing we're going to deal with, after we pay off that remodeling bill, we're going to do something about the avocado green bathroom. Who ever thought of a toilet the color of an avocado? Now, when that house was sold in the 70s, people saw that Harvest Gold kitchen, avocado bathroom, and they let out low whistles. This stuff was so cool. But now, this is definitely a starter home. No one wants these appliances. See, now track with me here. In the world of fashion, things going out of style. In the world of ideas, things going out of style. The idea of physical discipline of children is not in style in our culture. So that's one issue. I think there's another one. I think that there are many young people who are raising children who were disciplined by Christian parents who said, spare the rod, spoil the child, which, by the way, is not in the Bible. And they were disciplined by parents who disciplined in anger, who disciplined capriciously, who disciplined excessively, who would discipline one day for one thing, another day they might ignore the same thing. And the child felt jerked around by that, and they felt like, I never want to do that to my kids. I'm not going to lay a hand on them. And if you had that kind of experience, even from the hand of Christian people who were well-meaning, but they were capricious and sometimes sinfully angry in the way that they spanked, and abusive even, I want to stand in solidarity with you and say you must never do that to your kids. But I want to urge you, don't cast off what God calls us to just because of abuse. I mean, think about marriage. What could be abused more than marriage? But we don't stop getting married just because of abuse. We want to do marriage right. And the same with physically disciplining children. And I think we need to take Colossians 2 very seriously. You know, that passage says, see to it that no one takes you captives. When are captives taken? Captives are taken in a war. Have you noticed there's a war going on out there against God, against Jesus Christ, against God's authority, against God's truth? Captives are being taken to hollow and deceptive philosophies. Now, something hollow and deceptive has an appearance of being solid and substantial. Like these Easter bunnies. You buy your kids this little chocolate Easter bunny, you know, with this little cardboard box with a cellophane window. He thinks he's got a 3-pound block of chocolate. He's going to discover it is hollow and deceptive. You know, it's only this thick. I mean, it's all air inside there. It looks nice, but it's not much chocolate actually there. You see, these hollow and deceptive philosophies, we hear it on Good Morning America, Primetime Live, you know, Dr. Phil, Oprah, all these unimpeachable sources of wisdom and truth tell us that we ought never to spank our children. And if you're not careful, you will be more influenced by those voices than you are by the Word of God. And they will speak to you with more authority than God's revelation. And the amazing thing about having the Bible is an anchor. Because, see, this book reads the same from one generation to the next. The culture is a moving stream. I mean, the culture is a moving stream. Culture, this is an anchor. This anchors us against drift. And it anchors us to truth. So I want to look at these passages with you and just make brief comment on them and then talk about how to apply this. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Amazing statement. People say to me, I love my kids too much to spank them. I say, no, you love yourself too much to spank them. If you're a parent with normal affection for your children, the last thing in the world you want to do is be the reason for your child's discomfort. But what the passage says is if you love your child, you will overcome that natural aversion to spanking, and you will be careful to discipline them. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Folly is bound up in the heart. Now, when the Bible says folly, it's not talking about childishness, goofiness. I mean, you expect your children to be childish. I mean, you know children have bad judgment. They make messes. They're thoughtless sometimes. I mean, you can turn your back on a toddler for a couple minutes, and he can make a mess. It'll take you 3 hours to clean up. Children are very inconvenient. You've noticed that. But so it's not talking about childishness. What does it mean when it says folly? See, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I will do what I want to do when I want to do it. I will not be ruled by anything other than my own desires. That kind of folly is bound up in the heart of a child. You see, even a little toddler, you're trying to change this baby's diaper, and he's saying to you without words, you will not change my diaper. You're going to discover I have 6 arms, 4 legs, I can roll like I'm on a rotisserie, you will not change me. That kind of folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And the rod of discipline is a means of deliverance. Conceptually, very similar idea in the next one. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you discipline him with a rod, he will not die. Now, that's a comfort. He's going to sound like he's going to die. It says here he won't die. Discipline him with a rod and deliver his soul from death. Actually, what's being spoken of here is not the child dying as a result of a spanking. What's being spoken of here is our children are part of a fallen race. And apart from the intervention of someone saying, no, you cannot go in that path that will lead you to destruction. Apart from that, they are on a path of destruction. And discipline is a parent saying, no, you cannot go on that path of destruction. And so discipline, the purpose of discipline is to deliver them from death. Proverbs 29:15-17, the rod of correction imparts wisdom. Have you noticed the scarcity of wise children in our culture? The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Discipline your son, he will give you peace, he will bring delight to your soul. Let me share my personal testimony about these things. My wife and I, as was mentioned earlier, we were married in 1968. 68 was the Vietnam protest era generation. It was the year of our college graduation. We were married in spring of 68. And there was a lot about that whole hippie movement that we got swept up in. Even as Christians, we were attracted to the style of it, and you know, we had tie-dyed everything, and I had shoulder-length hair and a full beard, and my wife's hair was down, you know, below her waist, and you know, we were free spirits. We had a son in 1969. He was going to be a free spirit. I can't believe he's 50. You know, I didn't feel old when I turned 50. When my son turned 50, I suddenly felt old. But in any case, we did very little to challenge his enthusiasm. By the time he was two, we were in trouble. We had a wild, out-of-hand two-year-old. And God, in incredible mercy to us as a family, brought us under teaching from God's Word that brought these passages of Scripture to us. And so I was confronted with God's Word, but I didn't like it. I didn't want it. I internally, it was contrary to my worldview at the moment. But I was persuaded, if God says this is what I must do, I must obey God. I cannot trust myself. I can't put my mind over the Scripture. I need to trust God and do what God says I should do. So we're left with trying to figure out how do we discipline in ways that are appropriate, in ways that are biblical, and ways that are not abusive and not unkind and not harsh or mistreating our children. So here are some steps. The first step is you want to take your child to a private place where you can speak to him in privacy. I think of it this way. Discipline's not a spectator sport. You don't want the other kids watching while your child's being disciplined. You want to give him the dignity of privacy. You want to speak to him privately. Now, I know if you're a mom with a 3-year-old and an 18-month-old, you're going to have to work for that. It won't be easy. But in general terms, we want to discipline in privacy. Number two, I want to tell him specifically what it is that he's done wrong. So the discipline's attached to a particular failure to obey. Daddy told you to pick up your toys, didn't he? So the child knows the discipline's related to the failure to pick up your toys. What you don't want to do is give a general all-purpose spanking at the end of the day when the day is crashing in on you. I've had it with you. You haven't been listening to me all day. You're going to get it now. I mean, what's the energy behind that discipline? I'm angry. I'm frustrated. That's when you're going to be abusive in your manner and tone, even if you aren't in what you actually do. So I want to tell him specifically what it is that he's done wrong. Number three, I want to secure an acknowledgement. Now, with a little child, it might just be a nod. Honey, Daddy told you to pick up your toys, didn't he? You didn't obey Daddy, did you? So Daddy's going to have to discipline you. Number four, I want to remind him of my objective. It's really that chart I showed you a moment ago. I want to remind him that my goal here is to get you back inside the circle. You put yourself in a place of danger through your disobedience. I love you too much to leave you there. And so Daddy's goal here in discipline is to bring you back inside the circle. Number five, I want to tell him how many swats he's going to receive. You're going to get 2 swats, 3 swats, whatever's appropriate for your child. It'll be different with different children. I mean, one of our sons, he had a leather bottom. I mean, his backside was made of the stuff saddles are made out of. He was not easily impressed. He required more. We had another one that was so compliant. When he saw the paddle, he was compliant. He required less. You can take all those things into account. So when I say to this child, honey, you're going to get 2 swats, 3 swats, that's a very important thing. For one thing, it lets the child know what to expect. It also is a signal to him, Daddy's not out of control. I'm not going to strike you until my arm gets tired. You're going to get 3 swats, 2 swats, whatever's appropriate. Number six, I want to remove his drawers. My point here is you don't want the spanking to get lost on the padding of his pants. I've seen mom spank kids through 2 diapers and a pair of Oshkosh by gosh overalls. And mother says, you know, he just laughs at me. He doesn't even feel it. I said, honey, he didn't even know you were there. And what was that noise? I heard a noise behind me. You got to get down to where you can apply the board of education to the seat of knowledge. Without having anything in the way to keep you from being effective. Now, let me give you this caveat. This is very important. If you're dealing with a little child, he's young enough, he's a toddler or younger, you care for his hygiene needs. You make sure he changes you change his diaper every day, or you make sure he's clean when he uses the toilet, you bathe him. You see his bottom every day in the course of ordinary business. It won't be an indignity for you to see his bottom when you discipline him, because you see his bottom all day, every day. Now, if he's old enough that he cares for his own hygiene, and he bathes himself and so forth, then you could leave the underpants on. You don't want him to have any sense of shame or embarrassment. You do want to make sure, though, there are no catalogs back there or something that's going to keep you from being effective. Number seven, this is so important, is restoration. I would discipline our children in our bedroom. We had a rocker in there. I would discipline them, and afterwards I would take them up my lap, and I would rock them, and I would assure them of my love. I'd say, you know, honey, Daddy loves you very much, and I hate to discipline you. In fact, I hope that I never have to discipline you again. I told them that hundreds of times. I meant it every time. And by the day came. I mean, I've not spanked any of my children for decades. See? I mean, of course, my youngest is 45. But I mean, I'm here as a testimony to the fact that it's really not something you're going to do for the rest of your life. It's for a fairly narrow window in the child's development. We'll talk about that more in a minute. So now if I'm trying to restore this child, and he will not be restored to me. He's calling the other parent for help, or he's making himself like a board so he slides off my lap, or he's telling me he doesn't like me, or he's turning away from me. I mean, if in some way he's signaling to me, I'm not going to be restored to you, then something is wrong. It's interesting, you know, that Hebrews 12 passage I mentioned a moment ago. Verse 11 says, no discipline is pleasant for the time, but painful. However, when it's finished, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who've been trained by it. So the purpose of discipline is restoration. Now, if he won't be restored, there are two things I need to check. The first thing I need to check is my spirit. Maybe my spirit was wrong in the discipline. I was angry. I squeezed him too hard as I dragged him in the bedroom and flung him over the bed. And I might have even got myself under control, so I did the actual discipline. I didn't do anything wrong or leave marks on him or anything, but my whole manner and tone was one of unrighteous anger. And if I brought unrighteous anger into the discipline process, I need to seek forgiveness. Please forgive me. You needed to be disciplined, but Daddy should not have disciplined you in anger. Please forgive me. There's no excuse for that. And I'm going to pray with you in a minute for you, but I'm also going to pray for me that God will help me to be a daddy who never does that. The other thing I need to check is the child's spirit. Maybe he's just still outside the circle. I mean, what my guy with the leather bottom, sometimes I'd get done disciplining him, and I'd say, honey, you know, you're not sweet enough yet. I'm going to have to discipline you again. Now, I'm not obviously going to keep disciplining him forever, but if he won't be restored, I need to signal there's something wrong, because this... The objective is restoration, is to have you back inside the circle. And number eight, I want to pray with him. I like what one of the Puritan writers said. He said, there's a moment when the wax is soft. Remember how they used to use wax in a signet ring to impress the seal on something. He said, when the wax is soft at the time of discipline, it's a time to press on at the mark of Christ. There's a tender moment when I've got this 3-year-old on my lap. He's been disciplined. I'm holding him. I'm telling him I love him. He's still going, you know, like they do when they've been crying. I mean, it's this tender moment to cease for the gospel. Honey, Daddy loves you, and I hate to discipline you. I'm going to pray that God will help me to be a good daddy, help you to be a boy who loves God, who obeys God, who obeys mommy and daddy. Now, let me respond to commonly asked questions. What's a discipline issue? If I were writing Shepherding a Child's Heart today, I would make a distinction that I did not have insight into at the time I wrote, but I would make a distinction between correction and discipline. Because I think that with little kids, with preschoolers, for example, much of what you deal with, correction is appropriate rather than discipline. For example, my 3-year-old pushes his 18-month-old sister over, takes her toy. Now, as I observe this, this is a very upsetting thing to watch, because he's pushed her over, he's grabbed the toy from her, she's left crying, he's bullying her. I mean, there's, you know, it's very upsetting. But I'm not going to spank him for that. I'm going to correct him. I'm going to say, no, 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 honey, you can't take your sister's toy. Your sister was playing with that. You must give it back to her. It's not right for you to take it. I'm going to use the language of the heart talking about this. I'm going to say, you're not being kind to your sister. You're being unkind. You're not loving your sister. You're loving yourself. You're not serving her. You're serving you. You must give the toy back to her. Now, if he gives the toy back, there's no need for discipline. Because, see, what I'm dealing with in this three-year-old is not defiance against parental authority. What I'm dealing with in this three-year-old is impulsivity. He's an impulsive three-year-old. He sees something he wants, he goes for it. I'm going to correct him. Many of the things we'll deal with preschoolers, correction is the appropriate response. No, honey, we don't write on walls. We write on paper. You can't write on the walls. You know, so I'm not going to spank him for writing on the walls. I'm going to correct him. It's not appropriate to write on walls. So, here's my observation. An awful lot of young people are raising kids. Deciding that you're going to physically discipline is a huge hurdle to get over in our culture. And what I observe is a lot of times young people get over that hurdle and then they physically discipline for everything. It's like a person only has a hammer. Everything looks like a nail. And so, you know, whatever, you know, everything gets a spanking. And I think we need to save spankings for defiant behavior. So I'm going to spank when the child fails to obey mom and dad. Now, in my previous illustration, if I say give the toy back to your sister, he refuses to give the toy back, we may end up with discipline. But the discipline, not because he took the toy to begin with, but because he refused to give it back when daddy told him he should give it back. So I'm disciplined for the defiant behavior, not just for everything the child does that is wrong. It's too oppressive if you discipline every time the child needs correction. So we want to correct wrong behavior that is correctable. We want to discipline defiant behavior that is rejecting parental authority. I think that's a very important distinction to make. I wish I had written it more clearly in Shepherding a Child's Heart. What do you use? I have no strong opinion about this. The question is only there because people ask the question. You know, I'm not against your hand philosophically. I don't get the logic that says you should never spank with your hand because you love with your hand. That doesn't make sense to me because spanking is not something I do when I stop loving. It's an expression of love. I just think that the hand's not as efficient as a paddle. I like these little comeback paddles, you know, rubber band, rubber ball. You could pick those up for your kids tomorrow afternoon. Hey, kids, we brought you something. This is the gift that'll keep on giving, you know. Because in a couple of days, they'll break the rubber band and overstress it, and they'll play with the ball. You'll have something you can use. I'm not against wooden spoons. And the good thing about wooden spoons is they're readily available. You don't have to remember where you put it because you have several of them in the kitchen. But I don't have any strong opinion about the implement. When is a child old enough? When he's old enough to defy you, he's old enough to be disciplined. It'll probably begin before he's talking. You have this toddler, you say to him, he's not verbal yet, but he understands a lot. You say, okay, it's time to pick up the toys and put the toys in the toy box. He goes, right, puts the toys in the toy box. Oh, there's one over there, get that one. He goes and gets that one, puts it in the toy box. Good job. Give him a high five. Next day, same kid. Okay, it's time to pick up the toys and put the toys in the toy box. He ain't moving. He understands those words. He knows what you're asking him to do. He did it yesterday. But today he's not going to respond. I mean, that's when the process of discipline is going to have to begin. If you wait till he's verbalizing it, you're really behind the curve. What if you're too mad? If you're a person that gets very angry very quickly, you know that about yourself. And you need to covenant with your spouse and your children, I will never discipline until I have first quieted my heart before God, and then I will discipline. So maybe if you're very provoked at your child, you might say to your child, I want you just to sit on the sofa. Daddy's very angry with you right now. I don't want to discipline you when I'm angry. You just sit there on the sofa. Daddy's going to go pray. I'm going to pray that God will quiet my heart. You can pray for Daddy too. And I will come back in a few minutes and I will talk to you once I've quieted my heart before the Lord. What if we're not at home? In our culture, if we're not home, I wouldn't discipline my kids. As I mentioned, I have a son who's 50. When we first started spanking him, I would spank him in the supermarket if he needed it. But I lived in a very different world than you live in. I would not do that today. If you're at Aunt Susie's house, you can always leave. Aunt Susie will come visit another day. You can go home and take care of business. Or you may choose to overlook some things. And Aunt Susie, you would not overlook if you were at home. That's fine. You're an adult. You can do that. Or you know, people say, yeah, but my kids are so clever. They'll know you can't touch me. And Aunt Susie says, I can do whatever I want. If they're that clever, they'll remember when you get home. And you can say, you know, we have some unfinished business from our visit with Aunt Susie we need to take care of. What if he didn't hear me? One of my kids had this hearing problem. Daddy, I didn't hear you. I said, honey, I was 3 feet from you. If I had whispered at that moment, hey, would you like some ice cream? You would have heard me. You know, you need to pick Daddy's voice out of the ambient noise in the room. Oh, this is my dad. This is important. I better listen. So since you didn't hear me, I'm not going to spank you for disobeying me. I'm going to spank you for not hearing me. And his hearing dramatically improved after that. When is a child too old? I don't know the answer to this question. I just feel like I don't want to be on record. Ted Tripp says you should never spank after age, whatever. But I will make this observation. I think physical discipline is the most effective with the little children. The spanking, they want to avoid a spanking. The spanking gets their attention. It gives weight to your words. It humbles them. It's very effective with the little kids. As they get older, they get more stoic about it. They figure out if I squeeze my buns real hard, it doesn't hurt quite as much. And they figure out how to deal with it as they get older. And as they get older, there are other things we'll move to. Some things I won't be talking to you about this weekend, but in the book, Instructing a Child's Heart, there's a whole section on sowing and reaping and how to do consequences in ways that are not behavioristic. What if it doesn't work? Sometimes spanking is ineffective because the parents are inconsistent. Sometimes it's ineffective because they aren't taking the time to do it right, and they try to do it, you know, on the fly, and they don't take the time to deal with it thoroughly and deal with the child thoroughly to get under the diapers and all that. Sometimes parents give up. You know, in Galatians 6 it says, in due time you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up. Sometimes parents try spanking it for a couple of days, it doesn't yield instant results, so they move to something else. But I think the primary reason why it doesn't work is because parents spank in anger. And there's a sense of justice in the child that says, I will not submit myself to this angry person who in anger is taking their anger out on me. Spanking in anger will keep it from being effective. Can I use timeout instead? People say to me, I love the teaching, I love the circle, but can't I just swap out time out for spanking? We can't do that. We need to obey God. We can't swap out man's ideas for what God has called us to. Now, I know sometimes with a rammy two-year-old, the best thing you can do for him is say, here, honey, you need to just sit down, chill out for a minute, look at this book. Mommy will tell you when it's time to get up. Sometimes that's the best thing. Or if something awful has happened in the house, to say to your eight-year-old, you need to go to your room. Because what you did was wicked and reprehensible. And I want to censure it in the strongest possible terms. I will come up and talk to you later. I'm not against that. But we can't just swap out time out for spanking. What about special needs kids? You know, if you have a child who's autistic, developmentally delayed, any kind of special needs category, you're going to have to figure out how do I apply these biblical principles to my special needs child. My recommendation is you don't want to just do a cookie cutter, application, but you want to nuance your application to the needs of your special needs child. I'd be happy to talk to you about that some if you have some of those things. What about adoption and foster care? Most of the time, if you adopt or do foster care, you're going to be required to sign an affidavit that you will not physically spank. I think if we do that, we need to be people of our word and honor that commitment. It doesn't mean you can't spank your natural children. You can say to this foster child, the best thing I could do for you right now would be appropriate physical discipline, but I've agreed not to do that, so we're going to do this instead. And you can still discipline your natural children physically as God calls you to. Another common objection, if I listen to you, all I'd ever do is spank my kids. Honey, forget meals, housework, laundry. I'm just going to spank kids from now on. And you might have a couple days like that, but you'll find kids are quick learners. They'll realize there's some new winds blowing here, and they will come up to your expectations. Another common thing people will say to me when I'm teaching this, will say, I'm afraid it's too late for me. You know, I've got kids that are 6, 8, 10, 12. I've never taught them to obey with this kind of precision. They don't obey. And I wish I would have heard this 10 years ago. And I want to encourage you, it's never too late. We can go home and teach these things to our kids. You can take this chart and spend a week in family worship, maybe even 2 weeks in family worship just on this chart. Take a different topic each night. What does it mean to honor? Talk about honor. Next night, what does it mean to obey? Talk about obedience. What does it mean it'll go well with you and you'll enjoy a long life? How is dishonoring, disobeying put you in danger? Why is that dangerous? I mean, if you're dealing with teenagers, and I'm not suggesting you start a spanking process with a teenager, but certainly if you're dealing with teenagers, this chart is just as applicable to teenagers as it is to toddlers. In fact, the dangers are even greater with teenagers than they are with toddlers. So that chart would work with older kids too. And the function of discipline and correction is restoration, is to put you back inside the circle, reminding them Jesus lived within the circle for us. And he calls us to live within the circle, and he enables us to live within the circle. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help us when we are tempted. So you could spend a week or 10 days in family worship just on that chart, just unpacking it night after night and teaching it to your kids. You want to start there. You want to start teaching it. What you don't want to do is go home after this seminar and have them feel like a new Pharaoh has come to the throne in Egypt. You know, my parents went to the seminar this afternoon or this weekend, and Attila the Hun moved in afterwards. You don't want to do that. You want to go home, train, and instruct first. And then you can say, in light of the things we have learned, this is what you may expect from us. This is what we will expect from you. And God can give you grace. Here, let me just give you some questions to think about for a minute. And if you want to take a picture of this, it would be real profitable to spend some time with your spouse discussing this, especially if you're here together. You can talk about it and just even talk about these questions and think them through and how to nuance and focus the ways that you bring these things to your kids. Let me pray with you. Father, we come to you tonight thankful that you've given us instruction in your word, because we would never come to these conclusions on our own. And we would be like blind people stumbling about in the blindness and not knowing what to do, and confused and bewildered and frustrated and wondering what's wrong. But Lord, in such great mercy, you've given us a book that tells us all the things we need to know for life and godliness. And so we thank you that you've given us your word. We pray that you give us faith, that we'd be people of faith who believe your word, who trust you more than the thought forms of the culture around us, and who walk in obedience to you as best we may. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us the hearts of our children. We want to see one generation following the next in your ways. We want to see our children exceeding our reach and our grasp, and actually raising their children with greater wisdom and greater insight than we have had. So we pray for us, and we pray for them, that you would show yourself strong in our lives. We ask this for Christ's glory. Amen.